This is a study on Jesus, the faith of Jesus, especially the closing scenes. We're told to meditate, study, ponder, think about, pray about, review the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. So today we're going to look at some of these points and by God's grace get a blessing. Isn't that what we want? And so this is a testimony from Brother Mark here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And I'm going to read verse, starting with verse 1. This is when Christ was arrested. This was when he was betrayed, and the disciples all fled. And he had told them over and over again this was going to happen. They didn't want to believe it. They hoped it wouldn't happen. And it was all because of their misunderstanding of his mission. And so the dreaded experience came to be. Jesus was taken prisoner. And he was, let's start with chapter 15. There's a lot here. We're going to be studying this, by the way, for eternity. So we're certainly not going to try to squeeze in all of that study today. We're going to look at one or two points, and hopefully the Lord can bless us to see glimpses of Jesus as well as flashing light on our hearts so that we could learn something of how to walk even as he walked. And so it says in Mark 15, and straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, when Jesus was standing before him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said to him, thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, to Pontius Pilate, obviously. But it says here, this is a very amazing point, but he answered nothing. He answered nothing. Now, Pilate sees that. Here he is, standing bound, a prisoner, and the chief priests are accusing him, and Jesus doesn't say a word in his own defense. He doesn't say, well, it's not true. I didn't do that. You know, I mean, wouldn't we? If we were innocent, and certainly Christ was innocent of all of these accusations, they were lies, they were contrived, they were ridiculous, they were satanic. But Jesus did not defend himself. Why is that? This is an amazing thought. Now, Pilate picks up on that because here the chief priest goes on and on with all these accusations. And he did this and he did that and he said this and said that and blah, 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 right? And so now Pilate finally says, okay, and this is my way of saying this. Jesus, what do you got to say for yourself? Is this true? Are you innocent? Are you guilty? Say something. And it says, Jesus answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Now that's the second time he asks him again. You're not going to say a word in your defense? And then verse 5 says, but Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate marveled. Now, let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. Let's read that. I'm sure we're all familiar with this chapter. This is Isaiah, the prophet of God, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in Isaiah 53, he describes Christ. This is not the version that the Jews were looking forward to. They had a vision, a concept of a Messiah that was going to be head and shoulders taller than all the rest of the people of Israel, would rally up all of the troops, and lead the charge against the Roman government and become a world superpower in glory once again. But Isaiah 53 did not fit into that narrative at all. This is the one that Jesus, as he came closer and closer to this experience of the cross, as especially the last couple of weeks of his earthly sojourn, his earthly experience, he brought this up over and over again to the disciples. And so here we are with Isaiah 53. And let's just read the first couple of verses. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, who hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, not that Christ was ugly, you know, and was weird looking, not at all. But he wasn't this tall, dashing, kind of movie star looking guy with a big chin, you know, and a cleft chin. And he didn't look like that. He didn't look like a big hero. There was beauty in him, but it was the inner beauty. See, the dignified beauty. We'll touch on that. And it goes on to say, he is despised and rejected of men. You know, even the disciples had a misunderstanding of his mission, even though Jesus told them over and over again. It didn't fit the narrative that they understood too. But what ended up happening, you saw that when Jesus said just before the arrest came up in the upper room, he said, you'll all, you know, will run from me. You'll all be scattered. And of course, Peter said, I won't. The disciples said the same thing. The rest of them, oh no, we won't do that. But they did. We know that, right? So here's what it says. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, we could look down on the people then, right? And what would we do? Would we be any different? So we have to ask ourselves the question, because we're disciples of Jesus as well. Do we esteem him not, or do we esteem him? Now, of course, you know, there's no persecution right now, as far as me and maybe the folks that are listening to this. And so it's easy right now to believe in Jesus, isn't it? I mean, we love to sing songs about him, and we praise him, and we even get tears in our eyes, and it's all good. Nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But when the pressure comes, and the devil comes with his nonsense, and all of the darkness comes at us, how are we going to react? Do we really esteem Jesus? You know, and the thought occurred to me this morning as I was pondering this, that are we really going to be happy when we spend eternity with Jesus? You know. Now, the disciples did love him. There was no doubt about that. But they didn't understand so much. They said, Ellen White wrote in Mount of Blessings, you can read it in the introduction there, she says the disciples were the family of Christ's. They were considered his family. But then they loved him. But his movements many times were mysterious to them. They were bewildered and confused, baffled. But they ended up, as we all know, being, you know, stood for the Lord. Praise God for that. And so this Jesus that we're learning about loves us so much. His love for us is stronger than death. His love for us is stronger than sin. Sin is the bad guy here. And so as we learn about him, and as Jesus delicately, with our permission, takes sin out of our lives, sins that perhaps we have loved so dearly, okay, our pride or our selfishness, whatever it might be for you, may be different from, it's different for me than it is for you. We all have our little deals going on. But as Jesus does that in us and then replaces those things with his awesome righteousness, see, this is the time to sort that all out. Because the time is going to come when there will be people that walked with him, that professed to be Christians, but they ended up esteeming him not. By God's grace, may that not be true of us. Let's read on. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Did what? Carried our sorrows. How many sorrows is that? All of our sorrows. All of our griefs. Not a one. We could play games. Well, Jesus didn't have a computer, or there was no ice cream in his day, on and on. And we can skip rope with that and try to justify. But listen, the Bible makes it very clear. And I just believe it. He carried all our sorrows and all our griefs. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, some people think, well, that their estimation of that was off. No, it wasn't. No, it was not. He was smitten and stricken of God. That's going to be something we're going to study for a long time. So, don't be like the disciples here. And I'm talking to myself more than anybody. Say, well, but, you know, we got our idea. And, you know, God doesn't do this, or God doesn't do that, or God, you know, whatever. Just take off thy shoes and be a learner. Let the scriptures, you know, do its work in our hearts, and God will teach us these things. And he was wounded. Here's why. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. How are we healed? Who's the we? The we is the entire human race. By Christ taking on all the sins, all of the sorrows of the entire human race, and taking it to the cross, and taking it to the second death, and conquering it. What did he do? It says, we are healed. Wow. Do we understand what that means? I'm not saying I do. But Paul was scratching on this. He was looking at this. He was probing this. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5 that in Christ we are a new creation. That's the healing. A brand spanking new humanity. Yet our personality and our identity is intact. Amazing. We are healed. So he took everything he had to in order to justly, appropriately, give us the fullness of his righteousness, which is a brand new humanity. That's what the resurrection represents. He was a new humanity came out of the tomb on that morning. It wasn't the humanity that went on the cross and died. That humanity was destroyed. That humanity suffered the second death. That humanity never raised again. But there was a brand new humanity that rose up. That's why Christ said, when Ellen White describes it, Jesus, when he came out of the tomb, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. See, that's the unspeakable gift of Christ. And so it says, we are healed. We are healed. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There it is. That's the human race. That's the human race. And the Lord hath laid on him again the iniquity of us all. Everybody. Adolf Hitler. You know. Aristotle. Attila the Hun. You name it. Every one of us. The entire human race. All of the sin was laid upon Jesus. His righteousness has not missed anything. There's not one little tiny thing that was overlooked. The iniquity of us all was laid upon him. And he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Interesting. And so now we're going back to Mark chapter 15. And it says right here, we're reading it, right? Jesus is brought as a prisoner before Pilate, and the chief priests are just working him over. Oh my, he'd done everything. He's a terrible person. And all his accusations, right? But yet he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." And Jesus yet answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. Anybody else would say, "Excuse me, but I didn't do that. It's not true." Anybody. Today we see this happening all the time, do we not? It's happening in the politics. You got two groups. You got this group, that group. One group's accusing the other group. The other group says, "No, we didn't do that." And it's a spin, and it's twisting, and it's taking it out of context. And then we do that personally, don't we? Sometimes we do something wrong, and then somebody rebukes us, and then we get defensive. Sometimes we didn't do anything wrong. That's when we really think we got it now, see? Somebody says, "Well, you did this and this and this, and you didn't do any such thing." And now you get to respond back, "I did not," and you go back and forth, right? But here Jesus doesn't defend himself at all. Interesting. Now let's read what Ellen White has to say about this. And she does have something to say about this. It's in Desire of Ages, page 726. And so, again, this is the trial of Jesus, and he's being taken back and forth. Herodias, you know, the Caiaphas, you know, all, you know, we know a lot of us are familiar with this, but we're honing in on just one point today. And so it was decided when they heard Jesus' answer, when Pilate saw that there, you know, let me just read this, and then we'll get the gist of this. Pilate saw through their purpose. He wasn't fooled, Pilate, by these Jews. Just like, again, I've said this before, that, you know, the Romans was the big superpower back then. They had conquered many, many nations and countries. They took them over, all different cultures. And they were wise in the way they handled, as the flesh goes. You know, they were wise. And they didn't get into micromanaging these countries. They let them live their lives, their cultures, their marketplaces, their, you know, their crops and their skills and their marketing at the marketplace, selling and arguing over prices. And they had their little gods and their worship temples and all of that. They let them have that. They didn't get into that. They didn't try to change that. They just kept an eye on them. They taxed them, made money off of that. And there was a certain line that the Romans, the soldiers, the Roman police, for a way of putting it, would watch that line, and that is that they started talking about insurrection against Caesar and wanted to, you know, start a rebellion. Oh, they kept an eye on that. And so they had these garrisons stationed all over the place with spears and shields, tough guys with helmets on, scars all over their bodies, their foreheads, their big muscles, big necks. These guys could kill you, snap your neck. They were in battle. They're tough guys. And they kept an eye. They were quiet. They didn't get involved. And they pretty much, I would think, thought the Jews were nuts. You know, because they're always screaming and yelling and debating and arguing over this, that, whatnot, the comma, the past tense, the pre, you know, all this stuff. They're going at it like we do. We do. We're just like that as well. You know, we go at it with each other. Maybe not as viciously as the Jews at this point. But we do debate amongst ourselves as Seventh-day Adventists. You got to admit that. And so the Romans didn't get involved in that. They just looked at each other and said, well, you know, that's these guys. What do you expect? And so they didn't pay attention to that. So Pontius Pilate was not fooled by this made-up, freaking out, hysterical accusations about Christ. He sees, he knows this, these chief priests and everything. He sees their weird looks on their face and all the distraught looks. And then he looks at Jesus. Oh, my goodness. What a contrast. Jesus is benevolent looking, noble looking, calm and serene. You know, and Pontius Pilate is seeing criminals. Don't fool yourself. He knows crazy-looking, violent-looking criminal types, okay? And the way these priests are accusing him, it's like this guy was Frankenstein, Dracula, you know, a monster. And then when Pontius Pilate looks over at Jesus, he says, you got to be kidding me. This is the most peaceful-looking man I've ever laid my eyes on. And then he looks back at the priest there, and his face is all contorted, flushed red. You know, his eyes are squinted, his jaw stuck out, big mean look on his, sneer on his face. I mean, come on. He sees that, and it says that Pilate saw through their purpose. He did not believe that the prisoner had plotted out against the government. That's what they were accusing him of. His meek and humble appearance was altogether out of harmony with their charge. Pilate was convinced that a deep plot had been laid to destroy an innocent man who stood in the way of the Jewish dignitaries. Then Pilate turns to Jesus and says, art thou the king of the Jews? And the Savior answers, thou sayest. And as Jesus spoke, catch this in your imagination. His countenance lighted up as if a sunbeam were shining upon it. When Pontius Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, as you have said. And his face lit up. A beam lit up on his face. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Of course, the Caiaphas and all these dignitaries, all the leadership of the church, when they heard his answer, they and those that were with him called Pilate to witness that Jesus had admitted the crime with which he was charged. There it is. He said he's the king. And with noisy cries, priests, scribes, and rulers demanded that he be sentenced to death. There's the proof. He just admitted it. He's the king, see? There's the charge. He's going to plot against the government. He's going to overthrow Caesar. He's trying to get a group together to fight against, and this guy's a traitor, and on and on. You just heard him admit it. The cries were taken up by the mob, and the uproar was deafening. And Pilate was confused. Seeing that Jesus made no answer to his accusers, Pilate said to him, answerest thou nothing? Here it is. Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus still answered nothing. Nothing. Standing behind Pilate, in view of all in the court, Christ heard the abuse. But to all the false charges against him, he answered not a word. Now, I just want you to keep this in your heart and your mind, because we're going to look at some other scriptures, and we're going to look at this right here and other places where Jesus did talk. And then we're going to see the difference. And then hopefully it'll shed some light on all of this. But he answered not a word. His whole bearing gave evidence of conscious innocence. He stood unmoved by the fury of the waves that beat upon him. It was as if the heavy surges of wrath, rising higher and higher, like the waves of the boisterous ocean, broke about him, but did not touch him. He stood silent, but his silence was eloquence. It was as a light shining from the inner to the outer man. Wow. That's the witness. The witness. Pilate was astonished at his bearing. Does this man disregard the proceedings because he does not care to save his own life? Pilate asked himself as he looked at Jesus bearing insult and mockery without retaliation. He felt that he could not be as unrighteous and as unjust as were the clamoring priests. He's observing this. Are you observing this? I'm observing this. Let's observe this. Here you see the clamoring priests, and it's obvious they're unrighteous, they're unjust, they're nuts. And then here you see Jesus, dignified, serene, beautiful, a benevolent look on his face, compassion in his eyes, a kingly bearing. Unbelievable. Hoping to gain the truth from Jesus and to escape the tumult of the crowd, Pilate took Jesus aside and again questioned him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now, Jesus did not directly answer this question. Jesus had his wits about himself. It wasn't like he's got nothing to say here. You know, he didn't know what to say when they were accusing him. He was trying to figure out what could I say that would be a good answer, you know. And it's like what we do when we're in court, when we're beyond, you know, if we had to go to court for something, you got your attorney and there's the whatever the problem is, and then your attorney and you worked out your defense and all of that. Do you think Jesus didn't have anything to say? Oh, yes, he could have said a lot of things. His mind was not incapacitated in the least. It was full functioning. See? He's watching everything. You got to understand something about this Jesus here, our Jesus. He's not stupid. He's not a fool. He's not confounded. He's not befuddled here. He sees everything. He knows what's going on. And he's being quiet for a reason. But now, when Pilate pulls him to the side, away from the screaming mad mob, okay, Jesus is now looking at a deeper thing here. And this Pontius Pilate asks him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus doesn't directly answer that question. Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit was striving with Pilate. Pilate wasn't just asking that question to see politically, is it true what these guys are saying, that you're a rebel and all that? No. He was saying that because there was a conviction. The Holy Spirit was striving. Now, this is something that you and I need to pay attention to. This gives us a flash, an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works in us as well. So the Holy Spirit was working with Pontius Pilate there, striving with Pilate, that this is indeed the Son of God, that Christ is not just a man, but he's actually God in the flesh. That's the conviction that was hitting Brother Pilate here. And that's the reason he asked that question. Now, Jesus knew that. He could see it in his face. He knew that. Jesus is not thinking about himself right now, and he's not talking. He's talking. And so he gives Pilate an opportunity to acknowledge his conviction. Did you catch that? So Jesus asks Pilate a question now. Not to defend himself. That's not even the issue here. Pontius Pilate is asking a question from the heart. Are you the king of the Jews? In other words, are you God in human flesh? Are you what I've been hearing about? That's what he's being convicted of. And Jesus gives him an opportunity to express his faith. his conviction that's being wrought upon him by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Ellen White says expression deepens impression. Jesus knew that. So he was giving Pontius Pilate an opportunity to express his conviction so that it would deepen his faith for his own sake. So Jesus says, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or because others tell it thee of me? See? Are you asking me this question because of the political implications, and that's all this is to you? Or is it because of yourself, because there's something stirring in your heart, brother? Jesus is giving him an opportunity to express his faith. That is, Ellen White now breaks it down. That is, was it the accusations of the priests or a desire to receive light from Christ that prompted Pilate's question? Now, Pilate understood Christ's meaning when he asked that question. But here's what happened. This is a lesson for us right here. But pride arose in his heart. Pride. He wouldn't admit and express that conviction. Instead, he suppressed it. Pride. Has that ever happened to you or me? Now, this, we can have pride about things and all of that, but when God flashes conviction into our hearts, whatever it may be, I don't know. Whatever it may be, when it's conviction from the Holy Spirit, will pride quench that conviction? Don't let it do that. Express conviction, whatever it might be. These are valuable lessons for us to learn right here. But pride arose in his heart, and he would not acknowledge the conviction that pressed upon him. And so he's got a smart answer. Am I a Jew? He said. Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So he changes the subject. He immediately flips off the conviction, quenches it, goes back to the political discussion. That's going to happen again, folks. It's going to happen again at the last moments of the earth's history. There's going to be pilots, and there's going to be spirit-filled brethren and sisters that are going to be before the pilots, and these kinds of questions are going to be asked again. There's going to be convictions, and maybe there'll be some repenting pilots this time around. But right now, God's training us and teaching us and nourishing us so that we're able to stand. And we need to learn that now, not then. Today. Let's go on. Pilate's golden opportunity had passed. What? Golden opportunity. Believe me, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are living in the time of golden opportunities. Do not squander them. Don't blow them off. Take advantage of them. Spend time with Jesus. If there's people teaching the 1888 message and the righteousness of Christ, go to it. Study your Bible. Read the materials. Pray. Search your heart. Walk with the Lord. Confess your sin. Make things right. Learn of him. Seek him early while he may be found. These are golden opportunities. If you need to humble yourself and go to someone, do it. It's not worth it. Don't let pride forbid anything. Don't let that happen. Yet Jesus, even though this golden opportunity of expressing faith in Christ had passed, yet Jesus did not leave him without further light. Bless Jesus' heart. And he won't leave us without further light as well. While he did not directly answer Pilate's question, he plainly stated his own mission. He gave to Pilate to understand that he was not seeking an earthly throne. Now, this is very important. As we're coming in on a landing on this study today, this is just a little morsel from the King's table. Not little in the significance of it, but we could spend all day long studying this stuff. This, as a matter of fact, as you know, we're going to be studying this throughout eternity. It's good stuff. The song we sang this morning, Brother Thoreau had written, that Jesus is more than life to me. And this is what we're looking at, the more than life to me. And so Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, as the Jews are accusing me of, that I'm going to overthrow Rome and all this sort of thing, then my servants would fight. Do you see any of my servants fighting? Do you see me fighting? Nobody's fighting here. But now my kingdom is not from here, he says. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answers him and says, thou sayest I am a king. Yes. You know, that's what that means. Jesus is humble here. He's not, yeah, I'm a king. No, he says, as you said, I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. Those that desire to know the truth will hear the voice of Jesus speaking to their hearts. Those that don't want to know the truth, they'd rather believe a lie. They're very happy with their sin and their greed and their pride and their gain and their exaltations and all of that, right? They're not going to hear his voice. But those that are wanting a deeper meaning in life will hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now here's the point. Christ affirmed that his word, that's what he means by truth and hearing my voice. This is it, right here. Catch this. Christ affirmed that his word was in itself a key which would unlock the mystery to those who were prepared to receive it. His word itself, the words that Jesus speaks. His word had a self-commending power. And this was the secret of the spread of his kingdom of truth. He desired Pilate to understand that only by receiving and appropriating truth could his ruined nature be reconstructed. Remade, renewed, recreated. See, that recreation, that recreation, does not happen at the resurrection or at the translation. It begins right now. The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, something begins to change in you. You have a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, a new vital principle enters your life. Something that was not there before in that way. Now, God is touching lives all over the planet. He's, ever since we've been born, he's been touching us and blessing us and guiding us. But when we acknowledge Christ and when we receive him as he is, it may not be that we understand all that there is to understand. We're never going to come to that place. But we knowingly receive him. Something changes in us. That's the beginning of reconstruction. That's the beginning of the new humanity. And Paul says in Romans 8, there's one thing left, the redemption of the body. See, the new body. That's the end of the reconstruction process. See, but we don't have to wait till to get the new body. We can get the new heart, new mind, new spirit right now. That's the good news, is it not? God's given us a down payment right now. See? Now back to Jesus. Okay? He would not answer himself, but he's talking right now. Why is he talking? Because he's witnessing to a man who is struggling. And there's a strife going on, you know, in his life, in his heart. There's a striving going on. Now let me read this to you. What I want to read to you is some scripture in the book of John. John 4, verse 34. Here's what Jesus is saying to the lady when he had his experience with the lady at the well. These disciples were gone. They went to go get food. And he had this amazing discussion with this lady. And then the disciples came, she left. And Jesus said to, you know, he wasn't hungry. They went to get food because they were all hungry. And Jesus said, I'll just wait here by the well and relax. You guys will get the food. They said, sure. You know, so they ran to go get the food. In the meantime, the lady shows up and has this amazing discussion, John chapter 4. And she's so excited, she leaves her pot that she was going to fill up with water and runs back to tell everybody that this man told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So now the disciples show up. They missed it. Okay? They got all the food, man. They went to the store. They got Chinese food, whatever. I don't know. But they had bags of good food. They were going to sit down and have a picnic. And so the disciples come to Jesus. And they say, all right, Lord, Master, have something to eat. And Jesus said to them, here's what he says. You know, I have food to eat that you know not of. Now, just like the disciples, and we do the same thing, so it's not like looking down on them. Then the disciples said one to another, did somebody else bring him something to eat? What's he talking about? You know, I thought, you know, somebody else must have came by and gave him some food. Is that what he's talking about? All that thrills my heart is Jesus. He is more than life to me. See? That's what Jesus is talking about. And he says here, they thought somebody else brought him something to eat, and so he had something to eat already. He's not hungry. He's already ate. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Talking about physical food? Here's what he says in verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my food, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's at the beginning of his ministry, John 4. His purpose in life, what motivated, what moved Jesus was the will of God for him. Okay, that's John chapter 4. John chapter 5, here's what Jesus says again. I can of mine own self, verse 30, do nothing. As I hear, I make my decisions and my judgment. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. His meat, his meaning in life, what he thrives on, is the will of the Father, and he is determined to finish that work. We're looking at the finishing part of this in Mark 15, where it says he answered not a word. And as he's dialoguing with Pontius Pilate, Christ is on the verge of finishing his mission. Okay? Now let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 38. Well, let's look at 37. All that the Father hath given me, he's talking about people, will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There it is again. Now let's go to another scripture. John chapter 8. And he's dialoguing with the Pharisees, and they're, you know, challenging him, and all this stuff's going back and forth. But Jesus says some very interesting things. And start with verse 25, John 8. And it says, they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but ye that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Jesus, when he said his meat was to do the will of him that sent me, he didn't mean that. He mean like when we get a job and we get hired, and then the guy that hired us takes us into the factory and he says, all right, this machine is what you're going to work on, and that's what we're going to pay you for. And so here's how you work the machine. You push this button, pull this lever, and you stand here for 8 hours, and you do that all day long, and then you punch out, and at the end of the week, we'll give you a check. And so now do it. That's not what he meant. When Jesus did the will of the Father, he saw, as Ellen White, and this is another study, at the age of 12, his life was bound up with the lamb's life that was being sacrificed when he went with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem. And new impulses awakened in him. He saw himself as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. That was his mission. By faith, he saw that. Never forgot it. And he stayed focused on that all through his life, right up to the cross. And when he died, the author and finisher of faith, that's where the author was when he first learned of this and heard of it, and, you know, at the age, young age of his mother's knee about his miraculous birth, all by faith. And saw the Lamb at the age of 12 and so on, pondered the scriptures, pored over the scriptures, over this very point. And the Father fed him, led him, guided him, gave him words, taught him. That's what it meant to do the will of God. Same as us. Same as us. There's a time for you to speak and a time for you to keep your mouth shut. And the Lord will teach you how to do that. He'll give you words to say. We have time to practice that now. Learn of me, Jesus says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Maybe you don't need to defend yourself. But I didn't. You. Maybe we don't need to do that. But let's go on with Jesus. He says, but he that sent me is true, for I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not, verse 27, that he spake of them of the Father. They didn't know that's what he was talking about. So then Jesus in verse 28 said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I again do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, so will my Father teach you. Now that's not what it says in verse 27, that's in John 14. But this is what Jesus was saying. When he opened not his mouth and said nothing, is because the Father didn't give him anything to say. But when he was teaching the multitudes and sharing and doing the parables and all of the different things he said, the Father gave him those things to say. When the Jews were accusing him, the Father did not give him a defense. When Pontius Pilate was asking him questions, he had answers. And he had things to say. There was a time he spoke, and there was a time he didn't. And he says, right here, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Jesus lived by faith. He got his instructions every day from the Father through the Word and the Holy Spirit. Yes, there were times when the Father spoke through a cloud or it was an audible voice, but most of the time it was from the Word of God itself. So when we're reading the words of Jesus, we're hearing the words of the Father. Now, where am I getting that from? Go to John chapter 14. This is the last week of Christ's earthly life. And he's trying to download as much data as he can to these poor disciples who still were tainted with the false conception of the kingdom of God and what the Messiah's work was to be. They were torn, mixed up, confused, still hoping that there was going to be an earthly kingdom. They were all going to get top jobs, positions, and wealth, and honor, and glory, and thrones, and all of that. And Jesus kept refuting that idea, and now he's got these last fleeting golden moments, golden opportunities. We do too. Right now, during the just before the close of probation, brothers and sisters. Is probation going to close? Yes. It'll close for the Adventist church first before it does for the world. So don't play with this. Don't blow off your probationary time with stupidity and nonsense. Doesn't mean we can't take a break, go for a bike ride, have a picnic, maybe take a little vacation, go for a swim, just have a nice visit. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about what the main thrust of our life, the whole purpose of our life, is to get to know Jesus and these three angels' messages that he gave to us in an end-time setting. It's the gospel. It's the righteousness of Christ in a most holy place. End-time setting is what the third angel's message is. See? So we have golden opportunities as well. Now, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and Philip, in verse 8, John 14, says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy. And Jesus said, have I not been so long with you, Philip, that you have not seen the Father in me? For he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He doeth the works, brothers and sisters. This is what it means to have the righteousness of Christ. It's not my works. It's not yours. It's God's. By grace are you saved, and that not of yourself, Ephesians 2 says. Let's read it. Let's read it. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is revealed to us through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Remember what we just read in Desire of Ages. These words have power in them. They're not just ink on paper. The thoughts in those words are from God. And so that's what God's grace is. And we receive that grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. But here it is, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Two reasons. The first Adam was created by God. He did that. Second reason. The last Adam recreated the human race. And that's what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created, there's the word, where? In Christ Jesus, to do what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See? Now back to John 14. Believest not that I am in the Father, the Father's in me? And that the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You guys have been with me for over 3 years now, right? You've seen me do things that are incredible, have you not? The Father did that. Not me. Him. You heard what I said? People were astonished, amazed, and said, no man ever spake as this man before. They never heard things like this before. Well, that wasn't me. That was the Father. Now, here's Philip sitting there, being blown away by this. So are the disciples. And so should we. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. They had a ringside seat. They slept with Jesus. They walked with him. They ate with him. They climbed up the side of mountains with him. They were in the fields with him. They were on boats with him. They were in storms. They were in all kinds of stuff. They were in houses. They sat at tables and broke bread. They wept. They wept and cried. They were blessed. They were praising the Lord. They also were arguing amongst themselves. They went through it all. They were the family of Jesus. Okay? They saw things that most human beings never saw. So Jesus is saying, if you can't believe what I'm telling you, look, just look back, review those amazing, beautiful snapshots of Christ with you, see? For the very work's sake. That's what he's saying to them. Now he says this, and this is talking to me and you as well. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he will do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He's not talking about greater than going to the cross. He's talking about there's going to be a group in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, that follow the Lamb wherever he goes with John. When Jesus said this, John was 17 years old, a teenager. But when John wrote in his epistle, just before the book of Revelation, okay, when he wrote this powerful thought, he was in his 80s, 90s. And what did he say? He said this very powerful thing. Let's read it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, 1 John 2, verse 4, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's not talking about just the Ten Commandments, not belittling those, but he's talking about this daily instruction of the Lord, walking with the Lord, being fed by him, being instructed by him. He that says that I know him, but it's not having this daily experience, is not telling you the truth, he says. But whoever keepeth his word, his daily experience, just what Jesus said in John 14, ye shall do likewise. You will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And whatever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked by faith and was fed every day. That's what Jesus was saying in John 14. And by the time John was 90 years old, he was saying the same thing. See, God has work for us to do as well. He has a mission. And he wants to instruct us and guide us and bless us. These are golden opportunities. That's why Jesus didn't speak, because he wasn't there to defend himself. He was there to die for our sins. This was the final touches of the recreating of the human race. When the Lord created the first Adam, it was in paradise. When he recreated the human race, it was in hell. All the satanic fury and darkness and all the nuclear weapons that Satan could contrive were blown up on him, and yet he was unmoved. He opened not his mouth. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Is he not? What a wonderful Jesus. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit of God will reveal these deep things to us as we are willing to be instructed as a child, and we too will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.